Because of the impact on our production schedule by the COVID-19 pandemic, today's program is a rebroadcast from 2017. After this program was first broadcast, our preacher, the Reverend Robin Wilson, became senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Opelika, Alabama, where she now serves.
We want to have the boldness of Alexander Hamilton in our faith and rise up and take our shot to act against the powers and principalities of this world. But we find instead that we are more like Aaron Burr in our faith, wishy-washy and hesitant to act on what we know is right, afraid of what we might lose if we do.
That's the Reverend Robin Wilson, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith entitled, Rise Up. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Robin Wilson, senior pastor of Dauphin Way United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. Robin came to Dauphin Way in 2010 as co-senior pastor with her husband, the Reverend Dr. Jeff Wilson, and with his appointment as a district superintendent, she is the sole senior pastor. Before that, Robin was director of ministerial services in the Alabama-West Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church and earlier served churches in Montgomery and Union Springs, Alabama. Beginning July 9th, she will be serving as senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Opelika, Alabama. Robin is a graduate of Vanderbilt University in Nashville and earned her Master of Divinity degree from Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. Robin, thanks for being with us again.
It's an honor to be with you.
You were last with us about 3 years ago when you and your husband were co-senior pastors of Dauphin Way United Methodist Church. So what happened?
Well, you know, we as United Methodists are under the appointment of a bishop. And about a year ago, my husband was moved to be the district superintendent of the Mobile District of the United Methodist Church. And so I got to take the co off of my senior pastor title and take all the responsibility and all of the blame all onto myself, and have enjoyed so much working with that amazing congregation and the amazing pastoral and lay staff that's at Dauphin Way.
Mm-hmm. I'm wondering whether being a woman at the helm of a large church there may bring some challenges.
Well, I don't really have a choice in that.
Mm-hmm.
I always try to make light of that, but it is certainly always on the minds of the churches where I am appointed to serve. Most every church I have ever served, I am the first female mm-hmm. senior pastor that they have had. And there's always a little bit of fear as a church approaches something new. But I try to use a good deal of humor and a good deal of joy in presenting myself to the congregation. I always say, this is not something I can change, and this is something that we look forward to doing together. So you're stuck with me, I'm stuck with you, and we're going to do this ministry together. And I just find if we keep on mission and we keep on task and we keep responding to God's call together, churches inevitably will just not worry about mm-hmm. the gender of the pastor who is in charge. At least that's been my experience, and I'm sticking to it.
Well, your being so winsome and wonderful certainly helps.
Oh, you're kind.
Last year, Abingdon Press published an Advent resource you wrote. It's called God is With Us. We're a little early for Advent, but folks have plenty of time to purchase that. But how did you approach that season?
It was so exciting. It was my first book that I've ever written, and it was an honor to be able to produce that. You know, when I was approached about producing this Advent resource, it's a lectionary-based resource, and it goes through the different scripture readings for every Sunday in Advent, and then it goes through Christmas Eve as well. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to just holistically look at what does it mean for us as the church? What does it mean for us as the people of God to acknowledge and live the fact that God sent His Son to be with us, that we got to experience God on this earth to show us how to live, and indeed how to be in ministry, how to perform miracles, how to heal, how to love, how to be full of compassion. And so I kind of went from there. It's really a work that is geared towards local churches for small groups and Bible studies, but I hope that it is something that has been helpful to people wherever they are in their spiritual journey. But I found that it was a joy to write, and I look forward to doing that again.
Mm-hmm. You were raised in a Methodist home, but how did your calling to ministry unfold for you?
My mother and I talked about this the other day. I asked her if she remembered when I told her and my late father that I was called into ministry. And she did not remember it. I don't remember it. It was such a natural outgrowth of my upbringing that it wasn't a big deal. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. My parents and my two sisters, we were that family that every time there was a need at the church, they volunteered. I thought everyone was like this. I really did. I want more families like my family of origin in every church I ever serve. But we loved being at church. We loved being with the people of God. Those were the people that we cared for. Those are the people who cared for us. And it was so ingrained in me to discover and respond to God's call upon my life that it just seemed a very natural experience for me to want to make my life's vocation being about God's work. And I found as I was nurtured in the faith and nurtured along my journey exploring my calling that preaching and teaching and proclaiming the word of God and ordering the life of the church was where my gifts fit. And so that's why I became a pastor. One of the interesting things, Peter, about my home church, Prattville First United Methodist Church, is that out of my youth group, four of us went into ordained ministry. And all four of us are women. And we had not had exposure to a female pastor. We just all realized that, well, of course we're called by God. Why wouldn't we do this? It was never a question of we can't do that because we're a woman or we should do that because we are a woman. It was just this is who God is calling us to be. Of course we're going to go. And I'm the oldest of that group of four, which just makes me feel ancient. But it's really interesting to watch their journeys and their paths as they pastor in Birmingham and North Carolina and in Montgomery, Alabama as well.
You and I share friendships with a number of wonderful colleagues, but one of our dearest friends is Dr. Thomas Lane Butts, who actually recommended you as a Day One preacher several years ago. But talk about some of the mentors in your life as a minister.
Oh, we love Dr. Butts. He is a legend in our part of the world and in our conference, especially with his preaching ministry and his turn of a phrase, which no one does better. Mm-hmm. But I must give credit to several people in my life. Dr. Floyd Enfinger was my senior pastor at Prattville First United Methodist Church for many years, and I remember watching him during pivotal points of my childhood. I remember when the space shuttle blew up, and I remember as a child that he cried and that he was preaching and that he was moved to tears and that that was okay and that we as God's people could do that together. I remember when we had my home, my childhood home, flooded, one of those once every 100 years floods, and he came to our home and he wept at the devastation in our home. And he preached using that as an illustration, and he wept in the pulpit. I also have to remember Reverend Chris Hughes, who was my youth director. He was ordained, but he was assigned to my home church, and he challenged our youth group. What does it mean for you to be the church, not to be consumers of the church, but to be the church today? He didn't care that we were teenagers. He wanted us to take responsibility and lead, and somehow we got it. And I think that really shaped our the four of us going into ministry later. And then I also have to give credit to Dr. Carl Stegall. He was the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Montgomery, Alabama. And he was pivotal in helping Jeff and me return to the Alabama West Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church to serve. We served on his staff at First United Methodist Church in Montgomery. But his care and compassion, not only of his congregation, but also of other clergy, really made an impression on me. He always was looking for clergy who needed a special hand, a helping hand. He was looking for the older retired clergy, always checking in on them, always checking in on the seminary students and helping lift those up who were called to ministry. And all of those people and countless others really made a difference in my story.
Well, today your sermon draws from Matthew chapter 10. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd be honored. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Last week you preached on the cost of discipleship, the risks Jesus calls us to take as his followers, and in this passage Jesus gives guidance and both comfort and challenge to his disciples. What do you make of this teaching here?
I think this is a hard passage for us to understand. And what I like to look at in this passage is the call to have no fear, to not worry about the things of this world. But if you're going to fear, fear God. We're on God's team, and God's team is going to win. And therefore, if we are on the team of the righteous, and if we are called to go into the light and to proclaim the good news from the housetops, then why would we be afraid? Why wouldn't we just go into that world and do what is right? I think so often, and Peter, tell me what you think about this, but I think that we so often live in fear. Fear of what other people think. Mm-hmm. Fear of what other people are going to do in response. Fear of what penalties we might get financially or otherwise. That we as Christians, oftentimes we have a gut feeling of what is right, but we don't speak up. We don't post anything. Mm-hmm. We don't go talk to our community or governmental leaders. We just sit and wait until the winds of change might blow. And I think this passage really kind of convicts those of us who are just really satisfied sitting and waiting until the winds of change will blow around us. It tells us, go and do, and don't be afraid, and act. Take up the cross and follow.
Robin, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today, Rise Up. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much.
Besides a bunch of college history professors, who in recent memory talked about the American Revolution until the musical Hamilton hit Broadway? In this Tony Award-winning hit, a gloriously diverse cast uses rap, hip-hop, jazz, R&B, ballads, and more to share the life and legacy of Alexander Hamilton with the 21st century. We learn of his tragic childhood, his gifts with the spoken and written word, his passion for justice and revolution, and his human frailties. We hear how he created our federal financial structures and how he made many enemies over the years with his fearlessness in speaking up for the causes in which he believed. Throughout the play, Hamilton is held in contrast with Aaron Burr, another intelligent, rising star with many gifts, but a man who refuses to speak out for what he knows is right. Burr continually waits to see where the majority of society will land on important issues. He refuses to take a stand, refuses to help those who are on the side of good, refuses to lead. Burr waits so long to side with the revolutionaries that he is snubbed repeatedly by George Washington for his lack of courage and character. Aaron Burr gets excluded from the key decisions that help win a revolution and shape a young nation, and he never gains the respect by those who embrace Hamilton for his bravery and willingness to speak up, even in the face of a powerful British government, loyalists all around, and a fledgling movement. In the song My Shot, Hamilton and his fellow revolutionaries get energized to lead the colonists to get out from under the oppressive burdens imposed on the colonies by King George and the British rule, to stand up for what is just, and to wait no longer to work for the cause that they realize is worth living and dying for, a cause beyond themselves, a cause that will make their world a better place. As Hamilton and his friends become bolder and more resolute in their plans, this song reaches a fever pitch with the call to rise up. It is time to take their shot, to act for that which is most important to them. These colonists decide not to live in fear any longer, and to join together for a cause they realize is greater than themselves. In this scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus preps his closest disciples, like Alexander Hamilton prepped those early revolutionaries in Hamilton, to rise up. Using words that kindle the spiritual revolution they are craving deep in their souls, Jesus encourages them. Don't be afraid of what others will say about you. Rise up. You are on the side of my Father, who knows the sparrow and the number of hairs on your head. If you fear, fear the one with real power, not the presumed powers of this world. It is time to proclaim a better way, a higher power, another kingdom. It is time to decide who you are, where your allegiance lies. Surely these first disciples were inspired by the words of Jesus, but I can only imagine the fear that they still held on to. They wanted desperately to put their whole faith and trust in Jesus. But what if they were wrong? What if they could still rely on a backup plan to provide some security, some safety, some cover? Couldn't they still hold on to something in this world that could protect them from potential pain, a relationship, a family connection, something for extra security? We Christians today can certainly understand the plight of these early disciples. We want to be so secure in our faith that we live this life with brash, holy boldness, naming the evils of this world and relying fully on the grace of God as we revel in the glorious knowledge that we are children of God. To continue this loose analogy, we want to have the boldness of Alexander Hamilton in our faith and rise up and take our shot to act against the powers and principalities of this world. But we find instead that we are more like Aaron Burr in our faith, wishy-washy and hesitant to act on what we know is right out of pure fear. We want to give our full allegiance to our God, but we are afraid of what we might lose if we do. Even though we know that God's power is greater than the power of this world, we are terrified to let go of the names, titles, and security that we think this world offers us. We don't even want to talk about things like health care, refugees, public education, homelessness, prison overcrowding, or politics at dinner parties, much less to our community leaders, for fear that we might be labeled or that others might disagree with us. Even when we know that there is injustice, we want there to be momentum, energy, people like us behind a cause before we throw our names behind it. So we resist that nudging of the Spirit and withhold complete discipleship and revolution in our spiritual lives. Our cowardice leads to incomplete allegiance to our God and half-hearted devotion to God's kingdom. We think we can hold on to the security of our worldly identity, our family name, our own intellect and wit, our financial security, our education, our societal standing, without realizing that by having our hands so full holding these crutches, our arms are too full to pick up the cross and follow Him. Jesus tells His disciples, "What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops." It is the time to tell the world about God's kingdom. It is time to proclaim the good news. This is their cause. This is their moment in history. This is their shot to claim who they are, disciples of Jesus. There and only there lies their allegiance. This is the cause that they must live for. This is the cause that they would die for. This is what they know to be the hope of the world, for this is the Son of God. It is time to live fully into their identity and to claim their faith. At a pivotal moment in Hamilton, there is a glorious moment in the song, "My Shot." At a critical gathering of the leaders among the colonists, abolitionist John Laurens calls those would-be revolutionaries to lay aside their fear and to act right now for what they know is right with these profound words. Rise up. When you're living on your knees, you gotta rise up. Tell your brother that he's gotta rise up. Tell your sister that she's gotta rise up. It is time for today's disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, to put away their fear of what the world might say and rise up. It is time to take our shot against racism, sexism, and classism, no matter what our families might think, and rise up. It is time to give our complete allegiance to the Almighty, all-powerful Creator of heaven and earth, and rise up. It is time to believe that God cares for us enough to know the hairs on our heads and the burdens in our hearts, and rise up. It is time to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that needs to know a better way, and rise up. It is time to combat evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, and rise up. It is time to tell the good news in the light and proclaim it from the rooftops, and rise up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, rise up. When you're living on your knees, you gotta rise up. Tell your brother that he's gotta rise up. Tell your sister that she's gotta rise up. Let us pray. Almighty God, may Christians all over the world have the courage to rise up and share your good news with this world that desperately needs to know the powerful and overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. Give all your followers around the world the faith to place our full hope in you and to live with you as our strength for today and our hope for the future. May we not throw away our shot to work for justice and righteousness for the least, the last, and the lost. And give us the courage to continue the work of Jesus the Christ in this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Reverend Robin Wilson, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Opelika, Alabama. This is a rebroadcast of her program from 2017 when she was serving as Senior Pastor of Dauphin Way United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. For a free transcript of her sermon, Rise Up, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your support. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're pleased to present the Reverend Dr. Kenyatta Gilbert, Professor of Homiletics at Howard University School of Divinity in Washington, D.C. It's a rebroadcast from 2017. His timely message is entitled Pinocchio Prophecy. That's next time on Day One.
Robin Wilson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Robin, you likened Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 10 to Alexander Hamilton's energizing encouragement to his fellow American revolutionaries from the stage musical Hamilton, calling them to rise up, to take their shot, to act for that which is most important to them. And as a result, those colonists decide not to live in fear any longer, to join together for a cause they realize is greater than themselves. And the rest, they say, is history. Jesus was painfully honest with his disciples here about the potential costs of following him. He tells them not to be afraid, and then he proceeds to share the possibly devastating personal consequences. So how do we know when a cause is truly worth the cost?
I think it's a hard question. I think it's an honestly hard question, because I think if we stand up for everything without giving it thought and without giving it prayer and without looking to others, that was part of Hamilton's genius, is that he went to others, that he was not alone in his revolutionary ideas. But I think that's what we're called to be as the body of Christ. I think, you know, that's what we are about as the church. We don't believe that God has a one-on-one relationship with us exclusively. We believe that God's grace is reaching down to other people, and that we are called to discern God's will for this world and our communities together. And sometimes we as Christians get it right, and sometimes we as Christians get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, we are called to confess that together and to continue, though, to work for justice and to work for righteousness and to work for what God would have us to do in this world. And not to be afraid or ashamed of the mistakes of our past, but to confess them, to make them right, and to continue to move forward, working for righteousness in our world every day.
You said many of us Christians tend to be more like Aaron Burr in our faith, wishy-washy and hesitant to act on what we know is right out of pure fear. We want to give our full allegiance to our God, but we're afraid of what we might lose if we do, the security, the acceptance, loss of friends or even family members. We think we are bold if we post our sentiments on Facebook or Twitter and leave it at that, rather than really engaging and truly helping an unjust situation in the world. So how do we overcome this hesitance, this fear, this resistance to truly follow Jesus?
I think it only comes with the grace of God. And I think it only comes from the encouragement of mature Christians who have lived long enough or who have lived well enough to be so grounded in their faith that all they can do is respond to God's call upon their lives, so that we're not just a one-hit wonder out there with no voice that can be heard, but that we join with other people, that we join with other voices, that we are never hesitant to share our ideas, even if they're not refined as we think they should be. But we have to be able to go out into this world and live for what is right. I think it's embarrassing sometimes that Christians seem to be late to the mark to social justice causes. Mm-hmm. I think it's time for Christians to lead in this world and not to follow the winds of political or social change, but to lead. That's our history. And that's what we've got to reclaim, and that's what we as Christians in the 21st century have to do. Otherwise, we are irrelevant to the masses of people who have no other witness to Christ than those closest to them who believe but who do not act.
Mm-hmm. Robin, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I want Christians to not be afraid to be Christians. And I want us as Christians to live as if our faith really matters every day, because the world is watching to see, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a person of faith? What does it mean for you to get dressed up and go to church on Sunday? What does it mean to live as if Jesus Christ really matters? That's what I want us to do.
Robin Wilson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.